pray for us. Father, we come to you tonight, many of us with questions. Questions wondering about what kind of God you are. Who are you? And what are you doing about this world full of suffering and pain? So, Father, would you use this passage, this scripture tonight, to speak to our hearts? Would you encourage us? Would you strengthen us? And would you ultimately bring us to yourself? So may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, because you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I don't know how many of you have seen the movie The Passion of the Christ. I bet, even if you haven't seen it, you've heard of it. It was very controversial at the time it came out for many reasons. One, because of its religious emphasis. Another, because of the intense violence that it had. And it was extremely violent. Some people would say that the R rating which it received was actually too low, that it deserved a much higher rating. And if you saw it, if you heard about it, you saw that it was incredibly violent, very, very brutal. And there's truth to that, because in the executions that the Roman government did, they're not like our executions. They're not as humane as even a firing squad or a hanging. They're definitely not as humane as the electric chair or lethal injection. Because for the Romans, execution was a way to send a message. And the more horrible and violent the execution, the stronger the message. And so what you'll see is that Jesus' crucifixion was a brutal and ugly thing. But what I find interesting, what I find astounding, is that Mark really mutes that here. That as he tells the story of this man, Jesus, who was suffering extreme death, that as he tells the story, the physical suffering, it's there, but it's muted. The suffering that we see that Jesus experiences in Mark's story, the emphasis that Mark gives is a different kind of suffering. Let me show you what I mean. You see, a few hours before this, just a less than a mile away, Jesus had had a meal with his closest friends. They had celebrated a traditional meal. And at that meal, every single one of them had declared their undying loyalty for him. And yet, now, in this passage, we find that Jesus is utterly alone. That they had abandoned him. That one had even betrayed him. And the one who had declared his loyalty most stringently, the one who had most adamantly said, "Even if you die, I will go to death with you." That one denied that he even knew him. There's more. You see, just a few days, a week earlier, Jesus had entered in Jerusalem with cries and shouts from a crowd. A whole crowd had gathered, and they had put their clothes on the ground before his donkey as almost a red carpet to enter Jerusalem. And they cried, "Hosanna, Hosanna to God in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." But now, crowds were crying a different tune. "Crucify him," they said. You see, a few months, a year earlier, people had come from all over Galilee and Judea to come see this man, this Jesus, had sought him for wisdom, for guidance, for healing, for salvation. He was not able to even enter some towns because of the crowds. He even had to try to sneak away at night sometimes because of the crowds. But now, passersby mocked him. "You saved others, why can't you save yourself? You were so good at saving other people, can't you even save yourself?" A few years earlier, at the very beginning of his work, at the very beginning of his mission, Jesus had been baptized. And at that baptism, the sky had been torn open, had been ripped open. The infinite sky burst open, and the voice of God came upon him saying, "You are my beloved Son, and you I am well pleased." But now, do you see? Jesus cries, my God, why have you forsaken me?" This is a story of a man who suffered physically, absolutely, but suffered extreme emotional, spiritual suffering. But why is this important? Why is the story of this man's death important? You see, what Mark wants us to see, if you had read this whole story in its full, you'd see that this man was not just a man. You see, we even see it in this text. You see, he was crucified for claiming to be the king of the Jews. A very dangerous claim in a land where only Caesar can be king. We see in the text that they knew that he had healed others. But if we read earlier, we'd find that even while healing others, he proclaimed to be able to forgive sins. A claim, a dangerous claim, when only God can forgive sins. If we read the story, we'd find that demons knew him and shuddered in fear from his power. We would see that he claimed not only to be the Messiah, the Christ, the royal son of David, but he claimed to be the Son of Man, a divine figure from Daniel 7. We see a man who, at his death, the sky was darkened from noon to 3 p.m. And we see a man who, at the very beginning of this story, Mark introduces him with a prophecy from Isaiah. A prophecy that goes, a voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And that Lord there is, in the Hebrew, is the four-letter word for Yahweh, for God, the personal name that God had for himself. See, this was a man who did things that only God could do. This was a man who claimed things that only God can claim. And he suffered. And he died. Sit and wonder with me. Do you see what the picture that Mark has shown us? Mark has shown us that we have a God who suffers with us. And that is important. Two things why that's important. One, to kind of back away. Suffering is not just a Christian problem. That though Bart Ehrman and this young man left the Christian faith, they had to deal with suffering on their own. Whether you're a Buddhist, whether you're a Muslim, whether you're an atheist or agnostic, you have to deal with the fact that there are people being killed all over the world and that horrible things are happening to people, that tsunamis happen. You have to deal with that fact. And a lot of those belief systems come up with various answers, and I wish I could go through with them with you and talk to them about you, but I can't. But what I want to say is this, is that Christianity is the only religion, the only belief that gives us a God who suffers with us. Only Christianity can tell you that God really knows how you feel. So when you are in pain, when you hurt, you know that you have a God who has felt exactly that. When you feel abandoned or betrayed, you know that you have a God who's felt exactly that. David Wilcox in a song puts it this way. The song is called For Real. And he ends the song with this. He says, some say God is a lover. Some say it's an endless void. Some say both. And some say she's angry, but some say just annoyed. But if God felt the hammer in the palm of his hand, well, then God knows the way that we feel. And then love lasts forever. Forever and for real. This is comfort for us. As we struggle and strive to live in this world full of suffering and pain, we know that we have a God who suffers with us. That's not enough. That's not enough, is it? Let me explain that. Say you were walking one day and you just walking through a field and you tripped and fell and you fell into this very deep well. And you're at the bottom of the well, and it was horrible down there, and you didn't know if you'd ever get out of it. And so you're screaming for help, and you cry for help, and then a friend walks by, a really good friend, and he hears you screaming, and so he looks in, and he says, hey, how are you doing down there? And you think that's a pretty ridiculous question. So you scream back, how do you think I'm doing? I'm stuck at the bottom of this well. And he said, I really don't know how you're feeling at all. I don't even know how to think about how you're feeling. And you think that's absolutely a ridiculous statement. So you're like, of course you don't. You're not the one stuck at the bottom of the well. And so he thought about that for a little while and said, you know what, you're right. And so he jumped in the well with you. And so he lands at the bottom and he dusts himself off and he's like, oh, this is how you felt. This is how you feel at the bottom of the well. But the problem here is now that you have two people in the bottom of the well and no way out. Do you see what I'm saying here? It's not enough that God suffers with us. Misery may love company, but what it really needs is a way out. And so we have to go on. For all the comfort that we can get from a God who suffers with us, we have to go on. And if we keep going, we see that this passage reveals a deeper truth to us about suffering. And I want us to look at the action in the passage. And just look at the verbs. And for what you'll notice is that for a story that's about Jesus, you'll find that he's doing very little in this passage. Who's doing all the work? You see, soldiers lead. The soldiers strike. They mock him. They compel him. They bring him. They crucify him. The people deride him. The crowds deride him. The priests mock him. The criminals revile him. If we think about it, we realize this. Jesus wouldn't have died if other people hadn't killed him. And that may seem very obvious to you, but it reveals this truth. That the source of much of the suffering in the world comes from us. That the truth of the reality of this world is that as much as we protest and claim and cry out against all the suffering that we receive, at the same moment we turn and inflict it on other people. Have you ever, in a moment, used the exact words that you knew would destroy a person and reduce them to tears, and you said it anyways? Have you ever been caught in a lie, caught in a betrayal, and seen the despair that appeared in the person's eyes, those tears that begin in the corner as that person realizes what you've done? We, as much as we receive sufferers, we are also perpetrators of it. Gandhi once said, be the change you want to see in the world. But the utter truth is that we are already the problem that we see in the world. We are the problem we see in the world. And so what we see here is we not only have a God who suffers with us, but he's a God who came down and was led into suffering because of us. The two things we need to understand from this. First, this shows us there's something deeply wrong. If we can at the same time hate suffering and hate everything that has to do with it, and yet at the same time inflict it on other people, that shows us there's something very deeply wrong, that even inside of us, the very thing we hate, we do. And just as when we put our hand on the stove and our nerve receptors tell us that something's wrong, there's something wrong with this situation, that it's hot and it's going to burn you. In such a way, the suffering and the pain that we see in the world and that we receive in the world tells us there's something deeply and intrinsically wrong with the world that we live in. There's something deeply broken. And yet, we see the second truth, that we, because we are part of the problem, cannot be part of the solution. That as often as we try to alleviate suffering, we perpetuate it. And so the solution has to come from outside of us. And so that's where we take us to our last point. Because it doesn't just end with a God who suffers with us. It doesn't just end with a God who suffers because of us. We have a God who suffers for us. If we were to read through this story, and I encourage you this week in the Holy Week to read the story of Mark, the story that he tells about Jesus. It's short. You should be able to finish it by the end of the week, and I encourage you to do that. And if you were to read it this week, you would see that at least five times in the last eight chapters of Mark, you would find that Jesus predicts his own death. That he tells the disciples that he is going to come and he is going to die. And what does that show us? That shows us that Jesus walked into this suffering with eyes wide open. He walked into this pain, into this crucifixion, into this torture, into this abandonment, into this betrayal. He walked into it with eyes wide open. You see, Bart Ehrman was wrong. You knew he named his book God's Problem. Why the Bible doesn't understand how to deal with suffering. But suffering isn't God's problem. It's our problem. But we see that in the cross, that God makes it his problem. Why does he do this? We see several examples throughout the book, and two specifically, one in Mark 10. Jesus is speaking. He says, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." So we see that he's setting up a paradigm for how we should understand his death. In Mark 14, just that same passage, the same meal that he had with his friends, he uses some of the similar words. "This is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many." God suffered for us to accomplish something. And what does he accomplish? Look at verse 37. We see this. And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. That's a strange little note, isn't it? Why does Mark include that description of the curtain of the temple being torn? I think it's this. You see, Mark uses that Greek word to be torn only one other time in this book. And he uses it at the time of Jesus' baptism, when he talks about how the sky was torn open, how the sky was ripped open, how the infinite sky burst open. And the voice of God descended on man. And there was finally connection, communion, communication between God and man. And I think in the same way Mark wants us to see here, that in the temple curtain being torn, this temple curtain, this sign, this symbol that there was this great divide, this infinite divide between God and man, that in its being torn, when that temple curtain was torn, when the infinite divide burst open, there was finally communion, communication, connection between man. It shows us something deep about suffering. You see, for all the horribleness of death and all those little deaths that we experience along the way of betrayal, of oppression, of abuse, all those things that seem to rob us and rock us at the very core. And as horrible as those things are, the deepest suffering, the source of suffering, is that in our rebellion and in our fall, that we were separated from God. So the real problem in this world, that all the other problems stem from, is that we are alienated from God. But what Mark shows us, what this little phrase tells us, is that divide no longer exists. That infinite divide was burst open when Jesus breathed his last. And so redemption was accomplished in the steps of the suffering God. One writer puts it this way: "Theologians and philosophers seek to explain evil and suffering, but God made a plan to destroy it." You see, in Jesus' death, Jesus took upon himself the powers of sin and death and hell and the devil, and he took them all upon himself and exhausted them so that they no longer have power over us. And that's our hope. So where do we end? We've been on a long journey. We've began with the question, what kind of God allows evil and suffering in this world? As we looked at this passage, we saw that we have a God who suffers with us. And so that we know that as we go through pain, as we go through hard times, that God has not left us alone. And in fact, he knows exactly how we feel. And so we know that the suffering Christian never suffers alone. But we also saw that this is a God who suffers because of what we've done. This is a God who suffers because of us. And that should lead us to repentance, to acknowledging that as much as we protest against what other people have done against us, we have done equally worse against them and against God. But we also saw that we have a God who suffers for us. That in his death he accomplished the destruction of evil. And so that gives us hope. That in this world where even though we have suffering and pain, even though we're going to go through very hard times, that suffering has a statute of limitations. It has an expiration date. That there is coming a day when God will come and he will be with his people and he will wipe every tear from our eyes, and there will be no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, and no more pain. And so as we sit in this life, we take comfort in that and hope in that. Let me end with this. As we read the Bible, as we read stories of Jesus, we often wonder how to see ourselves in light of this story. And one of my professors in seminary said this, you always can find yourself in the faces of the people who are around Jesus. And so if we do that in the story, we'll find ourselves as disciples who leave, Judas who betrays, Peter who denies, chief priests who condemn. We see that we are like Pilate who scorns and condemns. We see like we are like soldiers who mock and beat. We are like crowds who revile. We are like the chief priests. But I think what Mark wants us to see, the person that Mark wants us to identify most, the person I want us to identify with most is found in verse 39. Let me read it for us. Look at it. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, truly this man was the Son of God. Would you find yourself there at the foot of the cross with a centurion looking up and knowing and believing in Jesus? And so what we see, Christians, as we seek to discover what kind of God we have, as Luther said, if you want to know the heart of God, you have to find it at the cross. Christians, take hope. We have a God who suffers with us, because of us, and ultimately for us. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you that you have not left us alone in suffering, but that you came down and took it upon yourself to guarantee us the promise that one day it will finally end. And so would you give us hope as we live in this world? Would you give us hope to know that this is not the end of the story? This is not all there is, but there is a day that is coming when it will finally be over. Would you give us strength and comfort to know and to live and to be a people who can look suffering in the face and not be afraid, not be ashamed, but be strong. God, we need you for that. We need your strength and we need your comfort. Would you be with us? We ask all these things in the name of the Lord.